kids. If you want to head out to Junior Church, Pastor Josh, Mrs. Van Hall will meet you there and take you out. You're welcome to go, or you're welcome to stay in the service. Either way, you just have a great time out there learning God's word from your level, and we'll try to take it to a different level here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have to complete what I started last week, because you have to have the Paul's heartbeat on this. But before I do that, let me just thank you. Is this display here beautiful? You don't even have to look at me. You can just see something of beauty right there. And Bob brought those in, and Mrs. Peg put those together. It's just one of the most beautiful arrangements that we've had here, and I'm thanking them for that. Appreciate that so very much. And then on a sadder note, I got a text from David. That was probably just a forward you gave to me, right, David? Yeah. And it's on Charlotte, and some of you, especially on Wednesday night, you've been praying for Charlotte. Cousin's daughter. She got a report we've been praying, and it was not a good report. Now, I don't have all the technical terms. It's in on my phone in the text. But just to say, it's just there's nothing that, nothing. There's no cure, nothing. 5 years is the prediction that she has to live. She is 18 months now. It's little Charlotte. Boy, I don't mean to get emotional, but I got that text. Tears just streamed down my face. I can't imagine, as a parent, getting that news. But yet, it was a text they sent. They said, God is in complete control, and God knows exactly what he's doing. There was no bitterness, no anger. Boy, I was thrilled with that. But this little 18-year-old has captivated my heart, just as Miles did when I was praying for him, and I still pray for him every day. But pray for Charlotte. But more than that, pray for the family, that God would give them the grace they need to go. So let me just pray for Charlotte real quickly, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, we do pray for her. Give grace and strength to our parents, family, all the outreaching family. It's got to be difficult to hear those words as a parent that your child won't live past 5. God, I pray that you'll just give grace, give strength. We know if that little girl dies, she'll go to heaven to be with you. But until then, use her, use them to demonstrate the grace and the goodness of our God. So we, Lord, and I pray that you put your hand of protection upon this little girl. Give grace and strength to the family as well. We leave them in your hands now, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the culmination of three chapters, really, chapter 8 and chapter 10. Paul answered the question, and you'll see it for the guests and visitors here. In chapter 7, Paul said, I'm going to answer some questions. These things I write unto you, he was answering some questions that they had. He started the Corinthian church. He was a pastor for 18 months and saw tons of people saved. But that was Paul's ministry. And he established the church. The church was growing. Apollos came in, and I think Peter was there for some of the time. And different pastors followed him, but he was the heartbeat of that church. And so they wrote him and said, here's some problems we're having. How do we deal with them? And so in chapter 7, he dealt with some moral issues. In chapter 7, he dealt with marriage and divorce and some how to respond to that. Then in chapter 8, he answered a question, do we eat meat offered to idols? And he answered it in 8 and gave principles in chapter 10. The principles are this. He came to the bottom line. He said, you have a liberty to do a lot of things out there. You have the right to do them. And if your conscience isn't bothered by it, you have that right. But just because you have that right doesn't mean that you have to take advantage of that right. Sometimes you need to set that right, that liberty aside for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So he gave us the principles in chapter 8 and chapter 10 about making decisions. And again, it's not meat offered to idols today, because that's not common in America. But it's the gray areas. It's a gray area where the Bible isn't specific about it. And we've named some of those gray areas. I'm not going to take that time. There's some gray areas out there. Some people think it's right. Some people think it's wrong. Some people are willing to do it. Some people are not. Well, what is right or what is wrong? Well, I think it's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. If your conscience is free, but you know what? Your conscience may be free because you're mature in Christ. But Paul said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Sometimes we have to set those rights aside for the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't want to offend a Christian brother or sister in Christ that's a weaker Christian. So that's what chapter 8 and chapter 10 were all about. But chapter 9, that's why we went in that order, 8, 10, and then we came back to 9, and 9 was Paul's personal testimony of how he set the liberty aside. And in verses 1 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 9, he gave the reasoning why he could have gotten paid. Now, why he was the pastor for 18 months of the Corinthian church, he wouldn't take a dime. Now, we think he got supported by some churches, but his basic support came, he was a tent maker. And he went out and made tents, and he had a job on the side, and he worked all the time doing that job to support him, himself, and his co-workers, because he didn't want them to have to work. Paul had a heartbeat that was as big as any heart I've ever seen. What a tremendous Christian. What a tremendous godly person he was. But he came to the Corinthians and wrote this in the letter and said, but you know what? For those 18 months, I had a right to get paid. And he gave six reasons why him as a pastor, he deserved to get paid. He could have gotten paid. He wasn't trying to undermine them. He wasn't trying to get money back out of them. But he wanted them to know that was his right. That was a liberty that he had. And then in verses 15 through really 24 of chapter 9, or really 23, he gives why he didn't take a salary, why he didn't take any money. And he said, number one, it was for the gospel's sake. We covered this last week. It was for the gospel's sake because of all the Charlemagne's and all the different things going on. You know, we talked about it, Simon in Acts chapter 5, that it was all about money. In Acts chapter 19, where they were selling those idols, and it was all about money. Everything was about money. And Paul didn't want anybody to think the gospel was about money, that he was presenting the gospel because of money. He said, I will take no pay for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that he didn't deserve it, not that he couldn't have had it, but he didn't want to have anybody think that the gospel was less because they thought he was doing it for money. And so he said, I set my liberty aside for the gospel's sake. But number two, he said, I set my liberty aside for the sinner's sake. For the sinner's sake. I want to reach wonderful grace. You know, Paul had a goal in life. Now, it was to glorify God, but you know how he wanted to glorify God? Through winning souls. He probably won more souls to Christ than anybody I know of. And obviously, there's people out there that we don't know about. And the Bible doesn't give a number because it's not about numbers. But Paul, that was his passion. And he said, I will set my liberties aside. I will set my rights aside if it helps me to win a soul to Jesus Christ. And that's the idea, Paul says. He said, you have a lot of rights. You have a lot of liberties. But what's your goal in life? If it's to please yourself, it's to do what you want to do, then you have that right. But whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That was the camp verse this week. Every meal that we had in the dining hall, they quoted that verse. They wanted the kids to understand that it's for the glory of God. And Paul set aside even something like making money, a salary, simple thing like that, that could have taken care of his needs, that he didn't have to work after hours. So you think, like I think, he could have been more effective in reaching souls for Christ. But he said, no, I'm setting my liberty aside for the gospel's sake. I don't want to be missed, used, abused in any way, and I'm setting my liberties aside to win one to Christ. So that's the principle he's teaching. That's the principle that we need to understand. that we have some rights and you have some liberties and you can do exactly what you want to do and there may be nothing wrong with it. But sometimes Paul says you need to set those aside because there's a greater purpose. There's a greater calling, and that's to glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's maybe for the gospel's sake. That's why we're very careful at this church when we take an offering. And you know, I spend probably more time than most pastors do not begging for your money, but trying to convince you not to give the money sometimes. Because I don't want anybody to think that Faith Baptist Church exists to get your money. Because we don't need your money. My God supplies all our needs according to his riches and mercy. But I encourage my people to give. So God sees their heart, that they acknowledge that God has given. And you can say everything I have comes from God, but the proof's in the pudding that you really believe it is when you give back to him a portion because it's all his anyway. I don't ever want anybody to think that we're trying to get money at Faith Baptist Church. I don't want the glorious gospel, the preaching of the word of God to be misconstrued in any way about money. So we set some liberties aside. I think we could raise more money if we wanted to. But we're going to set those rights aside, those liberties aside, for the gospel's sake. And number two, there's just some things you have the privilege to do and you have the right to do, but sometimes we need to set those aside. Maybe to win that one to Christ. Maybe you need to give up going somewhere because it may be offensive to somebody. Maybe you need to change something you're doing or not do something you do because it gives you an opportunity to, God puts you in a position where you can be a gospel witness and a testimony. You say, well, Pastor, I have the right. Yep, you do. But Paul set aside and said, here's the personal example. I didn't take a dime while I was preaching the gospel in Corinth, and I didn't take a dime from you because I set that liberty aside for the gospel's sake and for just one soul that would be saved. But then he ends, and that's where my time ran out. But see, you can't finish chapter 9 without verses 24 through 27. It says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I said, therefore, so run. Not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, Paul knew this. And here's the message today, and it won't be long. But Paul knew that liberty cannot be limited without self-discipline. You'll never give up your liberties and your rights without self-discipline. That's what Paul's trying to tell you. It's a wonderful thing to give up your rights for the gospel's sake. It's a wonderful thing to give up your liberties for somebody to get saved. But you'll never do that without discipline. That's what this passage, that's how he ends this. That's the key. You have to have discipline. The Corinthians would have been familiar at that time with the Greek Olympic Games, and we know the Olympic Games every 4 years, but especially their local Isthmian Games. Paul, knowing that they knew, because it took place right in Corinth, he used this metaphor that was very close to their experience that they would understand. You see, an athlete must be disciplined in order to win the prize. That's what Paul's saying, because he knew that. Discipline means giving up the good and the better for the best. You see, there's nothing wrong with food or fun, but if they interfere with your highest goals, they are hindrances, not helps. So you got to understand, as I researched the Isthmian Games, they would prepare, they wouldn't prepare, maybe they tried to prepare all their lives, but the ones who were able to compete in the Isthmian Games had 1 year that they fell under training. And if you broke any of the rules, you know, we talk about it, if they find drugs, they're disqualified. If they cut a lane, they're disqualified. If they, you know, I remember the the marathon years ago where somebody came on the track and they went through like they won, and everybody thought they won, and they just started a mile back, and they corrected that. He was disqualified. But in the Isthmian Games, during the training, that year of training, if you violated any of the rules during that year of training, you were disqualified. So for 1 year, you gave your life to this event. Maybe they saw some talent in you. Maybe they saw something in you. And so then you would go under 1 year of training. And for that year, if you violated any of the rules, you were disqualified. Not just during the competition, but leading up to the competition. And so these Isthmian Games were big games. And all they would get for it was a wreath that they would put upon their head. They wouldn't get money, but they probably got fame for the acclamations, and they were probably put on a pedestal in some respect for doing that. I think there was rewards far beyond what is recognized here, but that's the idea Paul's talking about. The discipline it took to run and compete in the Isthmian Games. Again, the Christian does not run the race in order to get to heaven. That's why where Paul says, you're in the same race. You're in a race. But you don't run that race to get to heaven. You run that race because you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You're in the race because you're saved. So if you're not born again, you're not in a race. There's no race. There's no training that needs to take place. But because you're born again, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, you are in a race. You're in a training period. See, only Greek citizens were allowed to participate in the Isthmian Games. And they had to obey the rules both of training and performing. And any contestant found breaking one of the training rules, as I said, was automatically disqualified. And only one could win at each event. But the great difference between their race and your race and my race, the Christian race, is that every Christian who will pay the price in careful training and discipline, they can win. For we do not compete against each other, but against the obstacles and the practical, physical, and spiritual that would hinder us in every sense. See, every Christian runs his own race, enabling each one of us to be a winner for Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul's trying to say. He says, you'll never give up the liberty without discipline. You see, in the Isthmian Games, a runner or competing in the different events they had, if they broke any of the training, they were disqualified. Done. Disqualified. Couldn't compete. If they cheated while they were doing the game, they were disqualified. Cheated. Done. You were gone. Nothing could take place. It took 1 year of total, absolute training. But if you train, just that one can win at each event, the prize is worth it all. But the idea is, you're in a race. But you're not competing against everyone. You're competing only against yourself and the obstacles and the circumstances God has put before you. And each one of us can win the race. Now, you're not going to get probably rewarded on this earth. There's a lot of Christians out there who said, well, I've tried to live for God and it didn't. What did it get me? You know what? We don't go to the victor's stand until the judgment seat of Christ. Till we stand before Jesus Christ, or should I say, kneel before Jesus Christ. When we kneel before him, you can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I know Paul saw this, he envisioned it, he talked about it, that he would kneel before Jesus Christ and the crown of righteousness would be placed upon his head. That's what Paul's talking about here. But you'll never give up your liberties. You'll never give up your rights without discipline. You know, some athletes or some people, their bodies tell their minds what to do. That the bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, when to get up, and so on. But you know, an athlete cannot follow or allow that in their lives. He has to follow the training rules, not the rules of his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats when a balanced meal when he'd rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he'd rather stay up. He gets up early to train when he'd rather stay in bed. That's the idea. It takes discipline. That's what Paul's saying here. He compares it to the Isthmian Games, which the Corinthians would understand, and they knew how much sacrifice for 1 year those athletes put in to just be able to compete. It didn't guarantee them winning, but just to be able to compete, they had to be disciplined. Paul says that was the key. Giving up money, my pay, for the gospel's sake, that wasn't difficult. Why? Because Paul disciplined himself. He disciplined himself. He disciplined himself that the goal, his goal in life was to glorify Jesus Christ through winning souls to Christ. That was his passion. But I tell you, if you could see the Apostle Paul, he disciplined himself. I think he has a point that he's trying to make here. That we need to discipline ourselves, because reading your Bible every day takes discipline, folks. Boy, when your schedule gets all messed up and you have to get up early or stay up late and you're tired and you get out of routine, got to stay disciplined. Boy, it's difficult to pray. That's the hardest battle. That's the battle I face in my life. Maybe that's because the devil knows that that's what God has laid on my heart, that I need to pray for each one of you every day. The problem is, I pray for each one of you, but that's extended. When I get to Norma Jean, oh my goodness, it takes me a while to get through, because I want to pray for Ron and Naomi and the work they're doing, and Denny and Kareen, the blessing they've been, and their work at Bob Jones. And it leads me to pray for Bob Jones, and I pray for Tyler and Ryan, and then I pray for Shannon and Lindsay, and I pray for Miles, that God would use that little boy. And all of a sudden, it takes time, folks. It takes time. It takes discipline. That's what Paul's saying. You got to discipline yourself as an athlete would discipline himself for the race. You've got to discipline yourself to commit to that time of prayer. And it doesn't have to be. That's what God has laid on my heart. You don't have to pray as long as I pray. And I don't expect you to. But there needs to be that time of prayer and that time of Bible reading. I love to hear, talk to Tom when he comes in the morning, and him and his wife have spent time in the Word of God before he ever comes here, and they get up early and spend time, and then they pray through the church, and they pray through people, and they pray through. And I love to hear that discipline it takes. I'm afraid many of you, or some of you, if you have time, you read your Bible. If you have time, you pray. Well, we need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined in having a burden for others and being ready to hand out a gospel tract. You know, I set a goal aside for me that I've got to, you know, here I take three tracts, and I got to get these tracts out this week. Because if you don't discipline yourself, it just goes right away. It takes discipline. Listen, the Christian life takes discipline to live the successful Christian life. And I think Paul is trying to tell you that if you never set aside your rights and your liberties, you're never going to accomplish things for the glory of God. Because it's all about what you want. Oh, you have that right. You have that liberty. You have that privilege to do. Paul said the real blessing of God comes when I lay aside that liberty because I have a goal in mind. And his was to glorify God through winning souls to Jesus Christ. But that's not maybe your goal. But you need a goal. And then you need the discipline to get to that goal. That's what Paul's saying here. Because he knew As much as you maybe see it in chapter 8 and chapter 10, the principles of giving up your liberty, you'll never do it without discipline. Paul did not want to spend, and he ends this passage, he did not want to spend the rest of his life or spend his life preaching the requirements to others and all these principles to others. And then one day, he goes before Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ disqualifies him because he had the wrong motives, because he wasn't faithful. Paul said, I discipline my body. That's why I do it. That's what he says. I keep under my body. I literally hurt my body. I punch my body. I test my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul knew one day he would stand before Jesus Christ. Paul knew one day that he would kneel before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. How embarrassing it would be for him to be set aside and have hay, wood, and stubble when he had preached this message to so many churches. He said, that's why I discipline myself. That's why I make a commitment. Again, we call it a New Year's resolution, and they're that most of the New Year's resolutions, they're motivated by mind and emotion. But to discipline yourself the way Paul's taken, it needs to be a spiritual decision. You know, I was at camp this week, and Brother Morris preached just some tremendous messages. But my question is, when the kids leave that environment of camp where it was just electric, the games were exciting. My brother has more water, things to do on the water than I've ever seen in any camp. There's hundreds of things to do all week. And then they come into the preaching, and they're cheering, and they're building that unity in the cabin. They have cabin challenges, and everything's going on, and the kids get fired up, and they're fired up with the messages. But the question is, what happens when they come home? That's the key. So you can't make an emotional decision. You can't make this be, well, the preacher said I. No. I need to do this to glorify my Father, which is in heaven. I need to discipline myself as an athlete disciplines themselves, as we would know, for the Olympics. And they train. And they work. Oh, they have a lot of rights, but they set those rights aside because they're disciplined. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. He said, the principles I've given you will never make a difference unless you discipline yourself. Where do you determine I'm going to read my Bible? I'm going to pray. I'm going to somehow invite or give out a one gospel track a week. I'm going to do it every week. I'm going to find a way to serve. I'm going to find time to serve. And whatever the Lord lays on my heart, I'm going to do for the glory of God. But it has to be a discipline. And when that discipline takes over, those rights and those liberties don't mean so much anymore. I can be honest with you. I grew up loving football. I wanted to be a professional football player. I wanted to be a professional coach. I loved football. When I first got in the ministry, I still love football. I coached high school football. I had free tickets to all the University of Michigan football games on Saturday. every home game. I got to go right down on the field before the game. When Bo Schembechler was out there, not with Woody Hayes, I'm not that old, but Earl Bruce in his last season, they were out talking, and I went right out on the 50-yard line and stood right next to them and talked to them. And this little pass I got. But you know what? The more I pray, the more I get to study this book and read this book, see the love of Jesus Christ. Football doesn't mean that much to me anymore. If I'll discipline myself to walk with my God, to know my God, and to pray and set some goals, and whatsoever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do all to the glory of God. Those rights, they don't seem so much to give up anymore. Because it's not about me. It's about Him. That's what Paul's trying to tell you. What a principle. Now, I just want to take this minute. Because we're going, that's the principle of, do ye eat meat offered to idols? But chapter 11, and I'm just going to give you an introduction for next week, because chapter 11, if you've read it, it is a controversial chapter. I've dreaded coming to chapter 11. Now, I love the communion portion of it, but if you see why Paul wrote this on communion, it was because he dealt with the issue of the Lord's Supper. It was horrible what they were doing. But he deals with some specific issues in chapter 11. But he said this, he said, be ye followers of me, because I want to move from one section to another so you get your mindset ready for next week. He said, be ye followers of me even as I follow Christ, or I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things and keep the ordinance which I've delivered unto you. So in chapter 11, just by way of introduction, let me just give you this for 3 minutes and I'm done. Paul touches another problem in the church, and it was a very disturbing problem. And in order to properly understand the portion that he's dealing with in this passage, you need to visualize the conditions that existed in Corinth in those days. For Corinth was a very loose, immoral city. I question if any of the great cities in which the Apostle Paul preached the gospel was worse in character and respect than the city of Corinth. I believe it was the worst. Now, you can get a little bit of idea, now, not totally what Corinth was going through, but we are rapidly in our world today moving in that direction when everything like purity and chastity is looked upon as a joke. And people are utterly cynical and indifferent in regards to personal morality. The literature of our day reeks of filth and impurity, and pictures are vile and lewd, and most people around us are characterized by the same things. The low ideas of morals and behavior are prevalent in our society today. Well, that was Corinth. Corinth was a city in which this could be seen at the very worst, even worse than it is for us today. That city of looseness and immorality of every kind, it was going to be faced by the early church, and it was creeping. It just seems like what's in the world creeps into the church. Pastor Josh mentioned it. How many churches, if you drive in Grand Rapids, put up the rainbow flag? And I'm not talking about Noah and the rainbow. How many churches have accepted the transgenders and the lifestyles and the things that are going on in the world today? How many? That's all coming into the church. Well, just to give you an idea, that's what was taking place in Paul's day. The immorality, the looseness, and I don't know exactly what it was, but it was beginning to come into the church. And again, Paul said, I've tried to live a disciplined life before you and put others before myself and not let my liberties control my decisions. But I'm going to, and he's warning them. That's what verses 1 and 2, I'm warning you, I'm going to hit some subjects that you're not going to like. I'm going to talk about some things now that aren't going to make you the happiest people in the world. That's chapter 11. You know, I can entitle my next message, The Hair, the Long and Short of It. You know, it brings me back to my days when my wife and I went to Maranatha. She'll remember these days. What did you have to wear when you went to church? Hat. The covering. Paul said, I've got to deal with some of this. But when you understand the truth of what Paul is dealing with, it's absolutely awesome. Paul said, now I'm going from this eating meat offered to idols. I hope you'll take the principles. And he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. What he was talking about, the ordinances, just wasn't baptism and the Lord's Supper, but that's in reference to the doctrine. He said, you have done doctrinally well. But you know where you've failed a little bit? In personal practice. Oh, you understand the doctrines, and I appreciate that, and I praise you for it. But you've let the world begin to come into the church. And you've let the ideas of the world begin to come into the church. Does that fit today, folks? That is today, whether you believe it or not. The philosophy of the world is starting to permeate into the church. And Paul begins to give the principles about that in chapter 11. But I like what he says. He says, be a follower of me, even as also I'm of Christ. You know, he wasn't being arrogant or cocky. He simply says this. These truths I'm going to give you, they come straight from the Holy Spirit. They come straight from God. These are God's principles, God's truth. Because they're God's truth, I've done my best. I've disciplined myself to live each of these things out. And it'd probably do you well, and it's done me well, to follow God's commands. And it would do you well if you would follow them as well. And so what I'm asking you next week, those of you who will be here, come with an open mind. Come letting the Spirit of God speak to your heart, because this really, what was taking place here, a lot of it was cultural. And he preached it because of Corinth. But there's always principles for you and for me as we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 next week. But as meat offered to idols, you don't battle that. But there are some gray areas out there that we battle. There's some decisions you have to make. You'll let your liberties and your rights control you unless you discipline yourself. But I'll make you a promise. If you'll discipline yourself and read your Bible and pray and witness, those rights will grow less and less important to you. You'll come to a philosophy that says, whether therefore I eat or drink, or whatsoever I do all for the glory of God. Be disciplined. That's what Paul says. Commit in this lifetime, because you will stand. No, you will kneel one day before Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it will be worth it all. Discipline. That's what Paul said. I want to have your head bowed and every eye closed. I appreciate the wonderful attention. With your head bowed and eyes closed, there's some difficult topics Paul covers in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 11 are the hardest topics of all. But I praise you, folks, for your doctrine. I praise Faith Baptist Church for its love for Jesus Christ. I thank God for the discipline of some of you folks that have set your liberties aside to make Faith Baptist Church what it needs to be. But that's the key. If you'll discipline yourself to know Christ, to walk with Him, those liberties don't seem so important.